realize that I forgot to do something. Three years ago, 5 months and 13 days, I got married. And, well, thank you. I appreciate that. If all I have to do to get your applause is just say how long I've been married every time, I'm just going to keep that count going. This works out really well. All right. What I forgot to do was this. When I came back home, see, on our honeymoon, we'd taken all these beautiful pictures because my wife is an awesome photographer, and I had all these pictures. And I forgot, the first time I came back here to preach a sermon, I forgot that I have a captive audience in you all to show them to. And so I'm going to correct that mistake right now, okay? So these are some pictures from my honeymoon. I think you're going to see them behind me. So this is Kristen on a swing. They say that this is the swing on the edge of the world. All right. Now, here's how this went down. We couldn't decide where we wanted to go on our honeymoon. There were just too many options. The whole world is available to us, right? And so in our indecision, Kristen starts to do some things on Pinterest, looking for something fascinating. And she comes across a picture of someone on this swing, and she says, I don't know where this swing is, but that's where we're going on our honeymoon. All right. Turns out that swing is in Ecuador, and so we had lots of other things to do in Ecuador, fortunately. There was Quito and the Galapagos Islands, but this swing, as it turns out, this took some work to find, this swing resides in a place called Baños, Ecuador. Yes, if you know what Baños means in Spanish. They tell us they interpret it more as like a shower, but okay, it's, you know. But Baños bills itself as the excitement capital of Ecuador. This is what they want to do. They want to have the craziest stuff there. And I'm sure that they have a whole different set of building codes than we do, so it's like extra exciting, right? This particular swing, the reason they say it's a swing at the edge of the world is that you can kind of tell from the pictures, when you're outstretched over it, you're no longer over any semblance of solid land. It is a sheer cliff drop. Before we went, two people died on this swing. To make it safer, they put in a little rope right here, just one that drops down. It's not attached to anything else, just this tiny little rope, right? Now, in my opinion, this swing did not exude safety. But in my wife's opinion, there was no reason not to just fully enjoy this. So you see her, right? She's there. She's got that little tiny rope in front of her. You can see it in one of the two of the pictures there. But the thing is, look at that picture where she's outstretched. If she was to slide through that thing, that rope would do nothing. Nothing at all. And yet she's having the time of her life. Now, I did get the courage to go on the swing myself, but my picture of being on the swing looks a little bit more like this, where I'm just clinging for dear life, right? I trust neither the swing nor my own coordination enough to do this thing on the swing. But I mean, this was just the tip of the iceberg. And Bonnie, we had all sorts of other things. So in this next picture, you got this thing where there was this one swing where I had to circle her in that one because she's so far away from the ground. It just propels you outwards, right? And we've got these zip lines that are going on. I remember being on one zip line. There were three. It was like a three-part zipline thing. The first two weren't that bad, but the last one, somehow they had it going diagonally across the canyon, and the thing lasted for about 70 seconds of ziplining. And over most of that, you were staring at what was about a mile drop to the ground. And all I could think about is, like, this is not the way I want to go. Just heights and me just don't have that relationship. Some people might think that's the perfect way to go, but for me, I'm like, I don't want any part of this, all right? When you're doing things like this, you have to inherently trust the system that's keeping you alive. And that was not easy for me. That swing, the zip lines, for goodness sake, even airplanes are hard for me, okay? Like, I have a hard time trusting that those things are gonna keep me alive. And yet, somehow, I got on them. Kristen got on them without any reserve whatsoever. And here's the reason I really show you these pictures from our honeymoon. She had total faith that these things, even that rickety old swing, was sufficient to keep her alive. And so she believed that, and then she executed that knowledge when she actually went on the swing and sat on it and allowed herself to just go fully off over this cliff where people had legitimately died. Today, we're going to talk about trust. We're going to talk about the idea of authority. What are the things that we're going to actually depend on to support us, to actually allow us to keep living the way that we want to live? The things where we're actually willing to put our butt in the seat and say, this is good enough. to go forward on. And it's a tricky thing. It's going to require us to actually kind of think deeply about what we believe about all sorts of different kinds of things. And so I'm just going to give you some warning up front. We're going to have to go a little bit deeper into philosophy today, and so just be ready for that. But I think we're going to find on the other end of this that there is hope and there is wisdom to be had when we fully dive into this idea of what things we put our trust in. So we started this last week. We're kind of jumping through the first four chapters of Proverbs. And so I encourage you to go to the book of Proverbs in your Bible. It's roughly halfway through, just a little past. And we're going to look at Proverbs chapter 3 and chapter 4. I'm going to be pulling from different verses over the course of this message. So they're going to be on the screens if you don't want to try and jump through all those passages there. But I do want to remind us where we landed last week. So in case you missed last week, this was sort of the pivotal verse from Proverbs chapter 1 that I need us to understand before we go too much further. And it says this: "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." And basically what we decided last week was we don't want to be fools, so we're going to seek wisdom. That was our hope. And so we had a guy whose name was Von Rod, who kind of gave us a definition of wisdom, and we're going to use that definition again today, so I'm going to throw that up there too. Wisdom is becoming competent with regard to the realities of life, how things really happen, how things really are, and knowing what I should do about it. And that's why seeking out wisdom was so important for us last week, because we need to not only understand what life is like, how life actually functions, we need to understand how to respond to it, how to actually live based on what's actually happening around us and live well. And that's wisdom. And so the book of Proverbs is written to give us some of this wisdom, to help us understand how the world really is and how we should live in it. Now, the whole Bible does this for us, but the book of Proverbs in particular is attempting to give us wisdom that we need to live well. That's the goal. And so throughout the book, you get all sorts of very practical ways to exercise wisdom. It's a very practical book if you go through the end of it. But today I want to talk about one piece that's just a little bit harder, kind of underlines a lot of other things that Proverbs talks about. And so to do that, we're going to have to back into this idea of what is authority and what we put our trust in. And here's what I mean by authority today. I don't mean by authority someone who has, say, legal standing over you, like a police officer might have authority. I don't mean that. In fact, to look up the definition of authority in the dictionary that I wanted, I had to go five entries down before I found the definition I wanted. But here's the dictionary.com definition of authority: an accepted source of information, advice, etc. Fun thing to ponder is dictionary.com, an accepted source of information, advice, etc. But I'm not going to go into that right now. That's what we're looking at. Authority, for our purposes today, the kind of authority we're talking about, is the kind of authority that we're actually going to trust in to give us sound advice and information that we can actually act on to better our lives. That's the kind of authority that we're talking about. Sort of a knowledge authority. Someone that when we go to them, we really do believe that they have something that is significant for us to know and something that will impact our lives. And so in the book of Proverbs, you actually get this. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1, you actually get this from Solomon. This is what he's saying: "Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning, so do not forsake my teaching. For I too was a son to my father, still tender and cherished by my mother. Then he taught me, and he said to me, 'Take hold of my words with all your heart, keep my commands, and you will live.'" Before he goes on to say anything else, Solomon is attempting to establish his authority as a knowledge base. And in this situation, he's basically saying that I have authority on this because I'm giving you time-tested wisdom. This is wisdom I got from my own father. This is wisdom that's been passed through our family. This is wisdom that has proven itself effective and helpful. And now if you use this wisdom, you will live. And so we know that this wisdom, this information, this knowledge that we're getting is good, it's helpful, and we can do something with it. Dallas Willard is a name you're going to hear a lot today. Basically, if I say anything that sounds smart at all, it probably came from Dallas Willard. So just know that as we go into the sermon today. But this is his definition of knowledge. Knowledge is representing something as an adequate basis of thought and experience. Knowledge is being able to say, this is good enough information for me to actually act on, for me to live out in my life. And so that's why we give a certain amount of authority to, say, a technician that comes over to your house to fix your cable, or to a doctor. They have authority in the sense that they have knowledge that is an adequate basis of thought and experience to move forward on. That these people know something I don't, and so they're going to impart to me knowledge I need so that I can fix the problem that's in front of me. And we trust that their knowledge is good knowledge. Now, it doesn't always end up that way, but for the most part, that's what we've placed our trust in. We've trusted in their authority to tell us what is true. And so Dallas Willard is helping us to understand this, because knowledge sometimes we kind of funnel into a very small bucket, especially in our society. The bucket that we sometimes funnel knowledge into is only those things that can be scientifically proven, things that we could run through an experiment, something that shows up in a science textbook. Those are things that we might be willing to say are actual knowledge, because we are confident that it's true. But Dallas would say, along with many others, that knowledge is much broader than that. There's a lot of knowledge we can't obtain through a scientific experiment, but that doesn't make it not knowledge. It's still helpful to us. It's still an adequate basis of thought and experience for our world, and we can move on that knowledge. So I know we've already introduced a lot of interesting concepts today. What is knowledge? Where do I put my trust in? Who do I give authority to speak into my life? And all of these things we're going to unpack a little bit. Now, if you have been around this place for a while, you're probably going to guess where this sermon is going to end up, and you are right. And so let me give you Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. This is where we're going to end today. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Trust in God with all your heart. And don't depend on your own understanding. If God is the chair, take a seat, because he's the one who's going to make your path straight. But this is where we're going to end. There's some work that we have to do before we get here. And it has to do with all the different ways that we assign trust and authority in our lives. And so we're going to break this down just a little bit. We're going to go down sort of an authority rabbit hole for just a moment. You see, this passage is telling us to trust that God is the ultimate source of wisdom. Now, if you already agree with me on that point, if you already agree that God is the ultimate source of wisdom, then everything I say after this point doesn't really matter. You already agree with me. In this context, we're assuming that some of you perhaps don't agree with me, or at least have reason to question, is God really the source of all wisdom? And if that's true, then simply saying that God is the source of all wisdom, well, that doesn't mean very much. We have to appeal to something else that we actually believe to get there. And so sometimes we appeal then to the words of Solomon, or specifically in this case, we appeal to the Bible. We say the Bible is the thing that tells us that God is the source of all wisdom. The Bible tells us to trust in God with all of our hearts. And since the Bible is trustworthy, we know that God is trustworthy. Okay, but what if you don't already have an understanding that the Bible is a worthy authority in your life? Well, in this context anyway, the only reason then that you believe in the Bible now is, unfortunately, me. Because I'm the one who's telling you, right? I'm the Christian who is telling you that the Bible has authority in your life, or this church is telling you that the Bible should have authority in your life. And you might be willing to listen to me because you know me and have given me some authority because you have interacted with me personally, or maybe you don't give me any authority for that same reason, I don't know. Or you might give some authority to me simply because of the platform that I'm carrying. That really any preacher who comes up on this stage, you say the people who come up here, they know what they're talking about, and I'm going to trust in the people who are speaking on this stage. I'm going to trust in that authority, and when they tell me that the Bible's trustworthy, and that the Bible then in turn says that God is trustworthy, then I can believe that. But this is where things break down. Because if you don't trust me, or you don't trust this stage, then you're sitting here for 30 minutes just wishing I would stop talking. And this is what we say is the authority assignment phase, right? This is the place where we're saying you as an individual get to determine who you will count as an authority in your life. And if none of the things that we just talked about make that list, then this whole process is a little bit, well, futile. Because we get to determine what authorities we trust in our lives, what people, which institutions, which knowledge sets we're actually going to trust in this world. We don't have to determine only what is true. We have to determine who we're going to let tell us what is true. And that is a really, really difficult thing to get our minds around. And this is why there is wisdom to be had in how we assign authority, who and what we trust to give us a sense of what is true and what is knowledgeable in this world. And it's really tricky. So we're going to sit here just for a moment in this authority assignment phase. I'm going to just assume right now that we haven't fully assigned our authorities out yet. We haven't decided which voices we're going to listen to, which people we're going to trust, which philosophical concepts we're going to follow. We're still trying to figure that out, trying to figure out who to trust in. Now, we do this all the time, even if you didn't realize it. I was listening to someone the other day who said that as a culture, our understanding of authority has dramatically changed just in the last 10 years. They said several years ago, the only way that you can trust someone was if you actually got to know them. If you were going to hire a plumber to come over to your house, the only way that you could know that plumber was trustworthy is if you actually knew the plumber. But then we had sort of a revolution in our society where we had the institution. And the institution then could give authority and trust to somebody you didn't even know. So when I see a van that comes up that says Roto-Rooter on it, I don't necessarily have to trust the plumber in the van, I just have to trust the branding on the outside of the van. And if I have a problem with that, then I can go talk to the Roto-Rooter people. But in the last 10 years, and really it's just started well before then, we've increasingly had a hard time trusting institutions and names and brands. Instead, we trust a whole bunch of random people. If you don't believe me, this is what I mean. The first person to really figure this out was the company called Yelp, right? The whole concept behind Yelp was you don't really care whether a restaurant says they're the best bite in town, but you do care if 20 other people say that this restaurant's the best bite in town. And so we're going to open up all of these businesses, all these institutions, all these individuals and people, and we're going to let them be ranked by others who view them. And so you do this all the time if you don't realize it. If you've just even gone like on an Airbnb and looked up on an Airbnb thing, you get ratings there. Uber and Lyft, of course, have their own version of that. I think probably the most prominent these days, the one that we use all the time, is Amazon, right? Before you buy a product, don't tell me you look at the number of stars that product has, right? You do, I know you do. And if it has anything less than 4, you're clicking on those reviews to read through them, right? And those stars represent the combined authority of a bunch of random people you know nothing about. And yet you trust them to give you product information. But this is just where our culture is right now. For some reason, we trust the mob. The mob, by the way, is the thing that killed Jesus. So I don't... We got to hold these things a little more loosely, people. That's all I'm saying, okay? And so we have to put our trust in something, but it's not always easy to figure out where to go. In fact, sometimes it seems easier to just say, well, forget it. I'm going to put my trust in nothing. I'm going to maintain a position of absolute neutrality. I'm not going to assign trust or authority to anyone or anything. I'm just going to live my life based on what feels right at the time. And so I'm going to abandon the idea that I could say find truth in the Bible or in anything. And I'm just going to let people talk about it and say, that's interesting, and then move on with my life. But neutrality is an illusion. It's not something that actually works. None of us are neutral. None of us simply come to the table completely objective to the body of knowledge and facts that are out there and are able to reason our way to the correct ones. I believe that you're reasonable, but you've already decided, as have I, which pieces of evidence you're going to let into the pool to make your decisions on. And so here's what Dallas Willard says. He says, unfortunately for a lot of people, they have this sense of false safety and not committing to any one ideology or any one person or any one way of thinking, but it's a false sense of safety. Because what they've actually done is bought into the idea that some knowledge just can't be obtained. And we talk about von Rad's definition, how do things really happen? What is the world really like and how do I function in it? A position of neutrality is a decision. It's a decision that I'm not even going to bother. And it's a decision that basically says, I'm not going to consciously be aware of what authorities I'm going to let into my life. I'm going to pretend that there aren't any. But what happens is over time, your friends become your authority, or your favorite news station becomes your authority. This is my favorite thing that's happening right now. Every, like, 1 in 10 articles I look at isn't about anything going on in our country. It's one news source criticizing another news source about being hypocritical. Have anybody seen these articles right now, right? Like, they're happening all the time. Like, the news media is, like, fighting itself, and that's making news. It's an incredibly lucrative machine, actually. We don't actually get to be neutral. It's impossible. But the great thing is that we can actually choose who we put our trust in, and this is actually a great privilege. It's amazing that as humans we get to do this. We can decide what we're going to put our trust in. And assigning authority in this way is actually very helpful. Now, it's important to remember that just because something is an authority in your life does not mean that you throw reason out the window. Some people charge Christians with this, right? We've said that the Bible is the authority in my life, so I'm just going to do whatever the Bible says, and I'm just going to chuck reason out the window. That's a constant critique that Christians get. Choosing your authority isn't a process of chucking out reason. It's a process of understanding how reason works. See, for us, in order to reason something, we have to have evidence. We have to have knowledge in front of us. We have to look at all these pieces of information, determine what's most helpful, and make our course of action accordingly. But the evidences that you're going to look at are the ones that you've already given authority to, the ones that you already find most compelling. And so you're going to weight the evidence differently depending on how much authority you've given to its source. And so, of course, if you don't give any credence at all to the church or to the Bible, then the evidence from there is very small and doesn't factor into your reasoning. But that doesn't make it unreasonable. It just means it missed your body of evidence. Having an authority, choosing your authority, is part of the rationalization process of being reasonable people. It's not the other way around. In fact, when we're not aware of where we've placed our trust in authority, then how can we possibly make good, informed decisions? Now, authority can and should be tested. And that's the great thing, right? When a preacher like myself comes up here and I'm telling you things, you should rightly test what I'm saying against other things, specifically the Bible. If I'm going to tell you something from the Bible, you should actually look at the Bible and see if what I'm telling you is helpful. You can verify what I'm saying in that way. And authority of all kinds should be verified. I mean, you know this if you have ever gotten a second opinion from a doctor. It's not that the first doctor was trying to lie to you or you didn't trust them. It's just that sometimes you need to look at a second opinion to evaluate whether that authority was doing the right thing in that moment. So choosing our authority doesn't mean throwing out reason. It means being aware of the things that we're trusting in. And this is where wisdom comes in. When we choose well what things we're going to trust in, our lives are going to go on a good path. When we choose poorly what things we're going to trust in, our lives are going to go down a bad path. And that's the wisdom of the book of Proverbs. Listen to those things that are going to bring you life. This is what you see in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, right? My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commandments in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Choose to listen to the things that are going to bring you long life, peace, and prosperity. Don't choose to listen to the sources that are going to take you down a path of destruction. And so we have to begin to rebuild this chart. We have to get ourselves back to a place where we have actually chosen which authorities we're going to listen to. And it's going to start with Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. This is absolutely crucial. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. When we're choosing which voices we're going to listen to, which people, which institutions, which philosophies we're going to listen to. The place that we're actually starting from is the desires of our own heart. We can't start from anywhere else. We like to say that we're starting from totally objective reason, but we can't do that. As people, we start from the heart, the things that we want most dearly. And by default, we start to trust in the things that bring us to fulfill our desires. We want to be wealthy, we're going to start to put our trust in the things that will bring us wealth, for instance. If we want fame, we're going to put our trust in the things that bring us fame. But perhaps there's something deeper to that we can choose. This is what you see in Proverbs 4:7. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, though it cost all you have, get understanding. And this was what Solomon did last week. He set aside everything else his heart could possibly desire and made wisdom the first thing. So the thing that I want most in this world is wisdom. That money and long life and health and military victories, those are all great, but they don't compare to wisdom. That's what my heart wants first and foremost. And once we've decided that wisdom is worthwhile in our lives, that we're going to actually seek it, then we're going to start to choose authorities that move us in that direction of choosing wisdom. And this is where the Christian or where the church might come back into play, see. Because we here have a sense, for those of us who've professed faith in Christ, we have a sense of where wisdom comes from. And so we try to step into the gap as someone is trying to get wisdom in their lives. Now, we usually do so very imperfectly, but we're still there. And this was part of Jesus' plan from the beginning. This is actually what you see in Matthew chapter 20, right? The disciples are bickering over who has the most influence in the kingdom of God. And Jesus is trying to tell them, you're going to act differently. Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. You, follower of Christ, are for many people going to be their first experience with God. And that may feel like a lot of pressure. It's the same trepidation I have standing on a stage before you. Because when people see your life, they're going to see something of God in you, or not. And Jesus, he was trying to tell his disciples, when you engage the world, you're going to act entirely differently. You're not going to try to acquire power and wealth for yourself. You're not going to use this knowledge that you've obtained about God for your own advantage, but you are going to go and serve just like Jesus served. And when we do this well, we become ambassadors for Christ, which you see in 2 Corinthians 5. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We have a position given to us by God to be his ambassadors, which is entirely insane when you think about the whole Amazon ratings problem, right? We're not very good at this all the time. We're very imperfect. It seems like if someone's going to have an interaction with God, I'd rather them have a truer experience than just interacting with me. And yet, this is how God chose to do it. His followers would be a first step for many people as they sought wisdom. They would see the Christ follower, see that their life is different, and wonder why. And because of that, they begin a pursuit of finding God. Now, as Christians, our goal isn't to get people to just simply trust in us. If we spend all of our time getting people just to trust in us, we miss the point. Because we're very quickly trying to shift the focus of authority from us to something else. And this, of course, is where the Bible comes in. God's Word comes in. And it becomes very significant for us to understand. So you see this now in Proverbs chapter 4 again. My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. These words that we see in Scripture, they're powerful. They can change our lives. They carry wisdom. Books like Proverbs and everything else that we see in Scripture, that's where we want to quickly try to move authority to as fast as we can, away from ourselves toward what the Bible has to say, because even if I lead you astray, the Bible will not. And so then I begin to ask people, don't trust in me, trust in the Word of God and allow it to inform your life. And if you're willing to sit in that chair for a while, so to speak, and see what the Bible has to offer you, you won't be disappointed. And it won't have anything to do with me. It'll have everything to do with the authority of the Bible. And the authority of the Bible ultimately comes, of course, from God, the author of all wisdom. God is the one who is going to point us in the right direction. And we do know this. God speaks in more ways than just the Bible. We're really big into the Holy Spirit around here. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit when we get into our next series. And so God speaks in many ways, but he has given us an understanding of who he is, knowledge of who he is through the Bible. And that helps us understand the wisdom that God offers us because it's there in this set of knowledge that we call the Bible. This thing becomes not just an opinion or a good guidebook, it becomes the actual source of knowledge, something that can be known and is an adequate basis of thought to act on, as Dallas Willard would say. And so that's why Christians keep talking about it all the time, because we've assigned authority to it, we've put our trust in it, and that may be one of the most difficult things for you if you're not already a Christian. The idea of putting your trust either in a Christian or a church or the Bible may sound very scary and difficult because you may not have done that with very many things in your life, and I understand that. But when we actually sit in the words of Scripture and allow it to inform our life, the authority verifies itself because we find that our lives are enriched because of what it says. And this, of course, brings us right back to Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. We've assigned authority back to God. And all of the ways that God reveals himself to us, all the ways that God provides knowledge, certainly through the Bible, through his Holy Spirit, even through his crazy plan of using Christians, we hold to all of it because it's God who is the ultimate source of wisdom. And even when there's things we don't understand, we put our misunderstandings aside for a moment and we say, I'm going to try doing things God's way and see what happens. And along the way, by not leaning on our own understanding but trusting God, we find that he makes our paths straight. That wisdom can be held. Wisdom that is actual knowledge for how this world works, what's happening in it, and how we might interact in it and change. I'm going to invite the praise band to come back up. And as they do, I want us to understand the role that we as Christians play in this process. That if we're going to be ambassadors for Christ, we're going to be sort of the first line of defense in how people decide to put their trust in Jesus. A lot of times that's going to come after they have already met us. And so it becomes upon us to be people who are doggedly determined to find the truth in every situation. And people who serve and do not have any agenda to take advantage of anyone else, but simply desire to provide the path for wisdom. We do not actually carry that wisdom ourselves. We are not the source of that wisdom, but we know where to point people. So day in and day out, we point back and say, is God worthy of our trust? He is. Is he someone that we can depend on for how to actually live our lives in this world? He is. So God, today I pray that you would help align our hearts to place our trust in you and you alone, that we would trust in the knowledge that you have given us, the wisdom that you have bestowed upon us, and that God, we would follow your paths in all we say and do. In your name we pray, amen.